Well, this morning we're going to, like I said, we're gonna talk about what we taught in VBS. Okay. Now, if you're thinking that's for kids, this is adult time. I explained earlier, and you'll see in just a minute, what we teach them is nothing minimal. It's not set for young kids. We may explain it in a way that they can understand, but the truth that they learn is no less important for us than it is for them. So we're going to look at what they taught, and that's going to be the form of our message. We're going to talk about the three different days. The first thing we'll talk about is that truth comes from God. The second thing we'll talk about is that God's plan is best. And then the very last one is that everyone needs Jesus. So we're going to look at it through those lens and see what we'll both be able to see what the kids learn and know how to pray for them as they continue to go from here and wrestle with these things. But then see what the Lord would have for us as we look at them for ourselves. So with that, let's get right into the very first day. Truth comes from God. I could stop there and you could probably see how that applies to today. Right? That's a very, very, not that there's a time or day that wasn't true for all of eternity, but boy, does it feel like it's particularly true for today. We taught that by going back to the very beginning. Go back to the very beginning. We look at all of creation and how God spoke things into existence. And then it says in Genesis, towards the end of Genesis 1, that then God made man in his own image. In verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Right from the very beginning, God talks about how he made man and woman and made him in his own image. And that he gave them some responsibility, placed them in the garden and said, you can work the land. There's everything in here that you'll ever need. Soda machine is over there. And I'm just making sure you guys are paying attention. He said, you know, everything you'll need is here. There's everything you'll need. There's just one rule. In the very center of the garden is two trees. There's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and there's the tree of life. Don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's the only rule. In chapter 3 enters the enemy of our soul in the form of a serpent. And so he has this conversation with Eve, and well, from the very beginning, he is deceptive. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from the tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. From the very beginning, there is deception and he twists the truth that God gave them. From the beginning. Eve listens to what this serpent says and says, you know what? You might be right. Says that she saw that the fruit was appealing and would be good to eat. You know what I find interesting about this is from the beginning, he took the enemy of our soul, took what God said and was true. He twisted it in a way that she was believing something that wasn't true when God had already told them. Verse 27, I made you in my image. Well, surely he would like you to be like him, so you should eat from the tree. He had already told them, you are like me. I made you in my image. Yet he convinced her that the truth was, if they ate from this tree, this fruit, then they would be like God. Easy to twist truth, isn't it? We can look out in the world and see how this is, like I just said, this is an attack that's not new, but it feels more prevalent today. You can be a man or a woman. You just pick. Doesn't matter. You don't have to read the Bible. Just do good deeds. Be a good person. You don't have to have faith. You don't have to, the list goes on. The truth gets twisted all the time, doesn't it? The serpent had convinced them that what God had told them wasn't the truth. Maybe it was close to the truth. And if I can boil it down, I don't think anyone in here would disagree with that, would you? That what God says is true. No one in here, I think, would disagree with that. But if we boil it down, when we struggle with that same concept, that same thought in our lives, it's do we really trust God and what he says is true? If you ask Adam and Eve, I think we have the answer. They were convinced very quickly that what God said was partial truth. They were deceived and believed what the enemy told them. Winston Churchill has an amazing quote. He says, "Men occasionally stumble over the truth, but most of them pick themselves up and hurry off as if nothing had happened." That may be a common response to truth, but it places those who respond in that way on the road to tragedy and destruction. There is no way to love and follow God without loving and following truth. The two cannot be separated. So with these VBSers, the first thing we started with was knowing what is true. You're going to hear a lot of different opinions on what that is. You're going to go to schools that they teach you something else. You're going to be told that truth. Jay said it, that truth is up to you. You can determine what's true. In fact, a common phrase that I've heard, I'm sure you've heard, is that's not my truth. The reality is truth comes from one place, from one source. It comes from God. We hear and know about that through his word and through a relationship with him. So if we're going to start off on the right foot, that's where we have to start. Truth comes from God and from God alone. In fact, one of the sayings that we call a Ronism, Pastor Ron has said it about 1,000 times, is that all truth is God's truth. That was day one. So from day one, we talk about what is true, and then we move into, well, if we've got that established, then we need to talk about what the future holds. What do we do when we look to the future? What do we do with our lives? What do we do as we continue to ask questions about who am I and what am I supposed to do on this earth? And so we come to day two of VBS, that God's plan is best. We do this by talking about the story of Daniel, chapter one. It's an amazing story. I encourage you to read the whole book. It's only 12 chapters. You can do it. I'll give you a warning. 8 through 12, pretty tough. But chapter 1 is this amazing story where this is a time where Babylon comes in. The Babylonians come in and they conquer Jerusalem. They attack, they conquer, they take everything that they want. They take a lot of the treasures from the temple and they bring them back. King Nebuchadnezzar conquers and brings back the treasures, puts them in his own temple that they worship their own god. But he also says, hey, why don't we take some of the choice men? Let's take a couple of the men from the royal family and we'll use them in our own way, in our own, like, what more belittling way to another culture than to take their own royalty and say, you're now going to serve me and worship me. That's what he does. He takes four men. You may know the story. It's Daniel and the lion's den. And then also later is Radshak, Meshach and Abednego in the fiery furnace. Do you guys know that story? Well, in chapter one, they get taken to Babylon, and he says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to give you new names. We're going to give you names that are Babylonian names. Daniel becomes Belteshazzar. Notice I can say that really, really well. I should have marked this. We'll go with it. So he gives the other three the Babylonian names, Radshak, Meshach, and Abednego. That's their new names. He says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to feed them food from the king's table, special food. And that's kind of a sign that what I have to offer as King Nebuchadnezzar is the greatest thing that you'll have. You'll grow strong only through what I have to offer. And in a way, it's like worshiping him. That's what he calls them to do. So he says, we're going to feed them through the king's table. They're only going to go strong that way. And Daniel sticks fervently to his conviction. And he tells the royal official, hey, maybe just let us eat vegetables and water. Okay, we don't want to eat that food. Let us eat something that's not from the king's table, just veggies and fruit. By the way, there's a diet plan called the Daniel's Diet, if you're interested. I like meat too much. So he says, maybe just let us eat vegetables and water, and you can test it for yourself. If we're not growing and becoming strong like the rest of them, we can change. But why don't you just give us the opportunity? And so the king's official says, okay, I'm going to take a risk. I'm not really excited about how King Nebuchadnezzar is going to respond, but I'll let you do this and we'll just see what happens. And if you know the end of the story, after 10 days, they became the strongest. So much that King Nebuchadnezzar noticed them and says, I want them. I'm going to take them to use them in a special way because they are 10 times wiser than the rest of them. 10 times wiser than the rest of the what they call magicians or court officials that are supposed to be advisors to the king. These four men that have only been eating veggies and water are stronger and wiser than everyone else. It's a really cool story. It's really neat. I don't think it's advocating for a vegetarian diet. If you want to do that, you can. I think what it's advocating for is to trust God and his plan. We're not going to worship something else. We're going to worship God. And here's how we can do that. When we talk about our lives and how we are going to go forward, the plans and dreams and the hopes and wishes that we have, it's not bad to do that. Something we talk about at this church often when we look, our leadership team will gather and we'll ask the question, what does God have for us? And a phrase that we will often use, it's a verse in the Bible, is we make our plans, but the Lord directs our steps. We make our plans, but the Lord directs our steps. So essentially what that is we're going to pray and discern what God's will is. And we're going to make our plans and then we're going to pray and discern what God's will is as we do that. And that's what Daniel did. God's plan was much better than what they had to offer. Their plan was eat the royal food. It's like, I mean, this is the choice meat, the best fruits and veggies you can have. This is everything you could hope or wish for the best possible diet so that you grow strong. And Daniel was convicted in his faith to not eat that because it's worshiping someone else, but to worship God by only eating veggies. As we walk through life, we have to do the same thing. Remember, we already established the truth from the very beginning. I'm going to take a step back and I want to connect the two. We were made in God's image. We were made to be in relationship with God. In the beginning, they were created and it says that they walked with God in the garden. I don't know what that's like, but I look forward to seeing it. Ephesians 2:10 has this phrase. It says, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. It's very easy to forget that God created you in your mother's womb, knit you together, had plans for you, that he exists outside of time, sees the end from the beginning. We can create our own plans and have hopes and wishes. There's nothing wrong with that, but discerning what God would have for us since he has plans for us since long ago. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Daniel is a good test to that. He says, we see from an example of his life, that God's plan is ultimately best, regardless of what we think is best. If truth comes from God, and we can trust what God has to say, then we can trust that God's plan and what he says is best. I remember at one point, I was going to open a grocery store. That's what I went to college for. When I first went to college was to open a grocery store. Don't ask me. There's not many people that are like, hey, I can't wait to open a grocery store. Maybe the buyers might have something to say about that. But if I had stuck with that and said, I'm going to do what I want to do, I'm going to open a grocery store, I'm not standing here. My story changed time and time and time again as I went in a very fallen way. I was going to be something, and I'm going to be something else, and be something else. But I got to this point where I started to ask this question, Lord, what do you have for me? I'm just going to tell you, that's a dangerous question to ask. If you ask it with your whole heart, and He answers it, it may not be what you had planned. But let me tell you, if you're doing what God says His plan for you is, there is no greater sense of purpose. It may not look like standing on stage preaching on a Sunday morning. It might look like something else. In fact, it probably will. But there's no greater sense of purpose. There's nothing more fulfilling than doing what God has planned for you. And we see from Daniel that he will honor it. Truth comes from God. He calls you His masterpiece, and He has a plan for you. And His plan is better than what we can plan. That's day one and two. And as you can see, we're going through this pretty quickly. But on day three, we've established that all truth comes from God, that His plan is best. And we want to land the plane at easily the most important aspect of this, that everyone needs Jesus. We'll spend a little bit more time here. We taught the kids through Mark 10. It's one of my favorite chapters of the Bible because of what's in it. We talked to him about the story of the rich young ruler. It starts in verse 17. Jesus had just gotten done talking to people, and it says that this young man comes to him and falls on his knees before him, and he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Verse 18, he says, "Why do you call me good? No one's good except God alone. You know the commandment. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." The man pipes up and says, "Teacher, all of these I have kept since I was a boy." And so Jesus looked at him, and it says that he loved him. "One thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." So they asked themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." There's this very rich, if we're honest, when we first read this story, there's some confusing aspects to it. But there's this very rich story where a young man who's wealthy, who has done good, lots of good, comes to him and says, "Good teacher, what do I got to do to get into the kingdom of heaven? What is it that I need to do?" He goes, "Well, you know the law, right?" He first says, "Why do you call me good?" Pointing out, there's only one who's good, right? What you're saying is not wrong, but I'm going to point out so that there's a good reminder about who you're talking to. "You know the law, right?" He spouts out some of the law. "Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't give false testimony. Don't defraud. Honor your mother and father." And the man is like, can only imagine how eager he is to go, "Check, check, 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 check. I've done it all. Now, where's my ticket?" "Oh, you're right. I love you enough to tell you you're right. You've done those things. But you love something more than you love me. You love your money. So, go give that up. Sell everything you have. Give to the poor. Then follow me." We don't know what happens to him, but this is a very interesting story. It says his head fell because of the things he owned. There's a lot of people that would preach, that he doesn't go, follow Jesus. We don't have it. I'm a little more optimistic. How many of you, when you were asked to leave behind the things that you loved more than Jesus, thought it was an easy thing to do? I hope I don't see a hand. Because it's not. Never once in the Bible do we read, follow me, it's super easy. He just promises a rich life in following him. You know what I love about this story is it's bookended. What that means is there's a story before and after that points to some aspects that are taught in this. I find it very, very funny. I talked about this at VBS. I find it very, very funny that just before this, Jesus is sitting there and there's a bunch of people around, and the people start to bring their kids to Jesus, and the disciples start to shun them away. Hey, 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 we're busy. We got stuff to do. Get those kids out of here. And what does Jesus say? Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. How do you receive the kingdom of God? Like a little child. Hey, good teacher. What do I got to do to get into heaven? Dude, didn't you just listen? Like, he just gave you the answer. It says that immediately this man, as Jesus is walking away from giving this talk, this man falls on his knees to him. And he misses the point. He misses what Jesus was teaching him. Why do little kids enter the kingdom of heaven? Why is it that you have to have a faith like theirs? What do little kids... What kind of heart does a little kid have? And I don't mean an 8, 9-year-old that starts to learn about the world. I'm talking about 3, 4, 5 years old. There's no ambition. There's no pride. There's no haughtiness. They are humble and teachable. In fact, they're so teachable, they're gullible, aren't they? You can teach them anything you want. Let me confess that my dad did that. I got to tell you, the moment I stood there in a... with all the pride I had, argued with someone that was a good friend of mine that, no, grape nuts are made out of pine cones. My dad told me. At 22 years old. I still believed that. Kids have this ability to accept what you tell them without some sort of questioning about it. They have this heart that's just ready to soak up whatever it is that you tell them. And that's what Jesus is telling these people there, that unless you have faith like this, where you're just able to come to me without pride, without all the other stuff that we think we know, when you just come to me, that's how you enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not about your good deeds. It's not about what you have to offer. It's not about how good you are. It's not about what you know. That's not the ticket. It's coming to Jesus and leaving behind all of that. And the amazing thing is, don't take my word for it. Read the rest of the chapter. There's this amazing story after the rich young ruler, the one who appears to have this struggle, this difficult time accepting this teaching that you just come without anything. Give up everything else. Don't worship anything else. Come just come to me. Right afterwards, there's this amazing story where Jesus is leaving the city, and all along the road are all these people that are typically panhandling. They have some sort of a physical ailment. They have, you know, things going on that they can't make a living. So they need help. So they panhandle as they leave. And there's one who's sitting there, and his name is Bartimaeus. And as Jesus walks by, there's this amazing interaction. As Jesus was leaving Jericho, his disciples and Jesus, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, and a blind man named Bartimaeus was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." The people that were there rebuked him and told him to be quiet. "Hey, you're being too loud." And I love this part of the story, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus hears him and says, "Call him to me, to bring him up here." And so the man throws off his excuse me, it says that he threw off his thing. Cloak, thank you. That's the word I'm looking for. He threw off his cloak, and it says that he runs up to Jesus, which I do find interesting. I don't know many blind people that run. And so Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." This is an amazing story. What evidence does he have that Jesus can do anything he's asking for? I don't know any either. There's no reason that this man can go, "Hey, I've heard that you're a good doctor at the clinic. I have some friends that have gone to you and they've been healed. I read your history online that you studied here, that you went there, that you... I have some evidence that you're a good doctor. I have some evidence that you are who you say you are." We have no reason to believe that this man knows anything other than what he's been told by the people that are walking by. It says that he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth. How do you hear that? The ones who were following said, "Hey, this is Jesus coming through." And he gives up everything, shouts, and then the people around him tell him to be quiet. And so he shouts more. "That's not going to stop me." And he comes to Jesus. This is the perfect example. When you compare it to the rich young ruler, this is the perfect example of what it means to be like a little child and enter the kingdom of heaven. He doesn't come with pride. He doesn't come with his own questions. He doesn't come with any of that stuff that gets in the way. He comes to Jesus and says, "Rabbi, I want to see." We teach these kids this story because of the point behind it. We've established that truth comes from God. We've talked about how his plan is best. And then we use this story to talk about how everyone needs Jesus and the way to do that. You guys read in that story, or in that song, that we don't want to miss an opportunity to share the gospel. It said the ABCs, that we admit we're sinners, that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and then we confess that Jesus is Lord. And in this story, Jesus is talking about what that looks like. It means just coming to him without pride. It means giving up on what we think we know. Sometimes we like to think that it's like, yes, come to Jesus and confess, but also look at all these good things I've done. I have something to offer. And Jesus is saying that stuff means nothing. Here's what I want to do. I want to recap what they've taught, what we taught during VBS, and put it in and apply it to the big picture. All truth comes from God. There are many things we'll learn that sound like truth but aren't. Truth comes from God, so we have to go to him and his word to know and understand the truth. Adam and Eve missed this and fell for the deception of the serpent, the enemy of our soul. Because of their deception, we are fallen away and none deserve God's love or his presence. God's plan is best. God has a plan, and though it may not match up with ours, his plan is best, and we have to trust it. Romans 8:20 says, "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him." That's a beautiful statement. What that's talking about is not necessarily just the individual, but that through the working of all time, all creation, everything that has fallen, he will redeem all of man. That one day there will be a new heaven and a new earth. There will be no more sin, no more fallen and sin nature. God's plan to do that, to redeem all of man, comes through his son, who willingly went to the cross to die on our behalf. No one is deserving of God's love. But while we were his enemy, he loved us enough to die for us. Through the death of Jesus, we are offered salvation through faith. Faith like a child. What we might be teaching the kids, we may break it down to their level, but it's no less true for us than it is for them. When we walk through the day, we have to understand and know that what God has to say is true, that truth comes from him. There's a lot of what we call gray areas in life. Not when we not when we listen to what God has to say. You're going to continue to ask questions about what we do in this life. Where do we go from here? What should we do with our kids? Where should they go to school? What job should I have? Should I take this one? Should I continue to do this job? Should we retire here? Should we take a vacation there? God has a plan for you. You have to listen just a little bit. Listen for that still, small, quiet voice, and He's going to lead you. Not just on what to do with the vacation, but it says that He has good works in store for you. And the reality is, everyone needs Jesus. If what God says is true and He has a plan, then there will come a day where we have to stand before the Creator of all things and He will judge. He'll look at your life, not the good things that you've done. He's going to look at one thing. Is your name written in the book of life? It says that it's written in there by faith alone, through grace alone. Faith like a child. God offers Himself to you. You receive it by faith that Jesus is the Son of God and died for you. It's simple, so simple it seems like it can't possibly be true. But I just want to encourage you. If this is something you struggle with, the Bible also says this. You seek Him with all your heart and you will find Him. With that, let me pray and I'll invite the worship team up. We'll sing one last song together. Father, we thank You. These moments with things like VBS and teaching kids, though, yes, we want to teach at their level and teach them things that will help them as they're young and they have a lot of life ahead of them. But Father, would we not gloss over what You have for us in it? Everything from everyone from people who have never heard anything like this before, all the way to the one who have heard messages like this 100 times, have taught it 100 times. Father, I know when I focus on who You are and what You have for me, I can read and hear the same message, and You continue to speak new things into it. Father, I pray for us. As we look at what You have to offer, You're called a personal God. You know each of us, where we're at, what we deal with. And so You speak to us personally. Father, I pray for Your help. I pray each of us would listen for Your still, quiet voice and how You direct us. Father, would You continue to bless the rest of our time? We pray this in Your name. Amen.